Beloved, I call the teacher portion of your spirit to the front next, the third of the different colors of light in your spirit. And on the third day of creation, God was very, very busy. He separated the sea from dry land, and he planted trees and herbs, seed-bearing plants. And he said twice on that day, it is good. And I want to draw your attention to a couple of facets of your calling. First of all is what I have termed the conversion factor. To me, one of the most astounding ongoing miracles of daily life is the plant's ability to draw nutrients from the soil and convert it into lumber, into fruit, into food, into herbs for healing. We take the soil for granted. We walk on it. We cover it with asphalt. We dig it up. We ignore it. We let it suffer drought. And yet within that mass of dirt is the life that provides the lumber for houses, that provides the food that we eat, and so much of the medicine that we take. But it takes the conversion factor of that seed to bring the inert life that is in the land and convert it to a usable form. Teacher, that is your job. And the seed that you work with is truth. As you deal with people, they may seem relatively useless. They may seem as inert as a piece of land. They may not seem as though they have any life there. But in your hands, as you bring truth, as you bring the precise principle from the Word of God to bear on that inert, unresponsive person, the miracle begins to take place, and out of their life flows a life that was not there before. Every human being carries potential. Every human being is made in the image of God. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're talking about the eight virtues of the Christian walk. The Father says, if you have these eight things in increasing measure, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many people who are ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they have a little knowledge or a lot of knowledge. And it is the teacher's job to make them effective and productive. It is the teacher who has the truth. It is the teacher who has the ability to produce that conversion, to take the unfruitfulness of their life and to bring the precise truth at the precise moment to bear in that inert soil and to cause a response so that out of that inertness, out of that seeming lifelessness, comes a big and beautiful thing. Truth. That's the conversion factor. That is what God has placed within you. You, the teacher, have a hunger for truth that can never be satisfied. You have a means and a methodology for seeking out truth, for verifying truth, for sorting out good seed from dead seed. But it's not just about truth, teacher. It is about seed in the soil. The downfall of the teacher, the uselessness of the teacher, is to find truth and to store truth. And 1,000 bushels of seed in the warehouse feeds no one. And so I call you, teacher, to aspire to that conversion factor. I call you to seek out good seed, to value seed, to find the best possible seed. But I call you to also look at the soil that seemingly has nothing to offer, and to bring the incredible gift of your conversion factor, the truths, the principles that you know, and bury them in that barren soil, and to cause there to be trees and plants with a generational impact. That is who you are. That is what the Father does. You are made in the image of God. You are of the same essence that God is, albeit in lesser quantity, and you have that God-given ability to cause seed to release the strength that is in the land. Your seed is truth, and there's an unlimited playing field of human beings that need your truth for their lives to become fruitful. Teacher, I bless you. You stand alongside of the prophet and the servant. You are dependent upon them. You are part of the team of the whole of the Spirit, but your color of light is incredibly transformational. The truths of the prophet's day, the cleansing of the servant's day, stand as support to you, but it was on your day, it was on the third day, the teacher's day, that multiplication came into the world. The prophet discovers the truths that are on the mind of God. The servant cannot increase the atmosphere, merely sustain it and cleanse it. It was on your day that the miracle of multiplication came into the world. A seed, land, you have an oak tree, lasts for decades and produces fruit for generations. I bless you, teacher. I bless you as being the marker of a whole new level of the expression of the nature of God, the multiplication anointing. May you take truth and sow it lavishly into the soil of the lives you meet. I bless you, teacher, and release you to take your stand shoulder to shoulder with the prophet and the servant and to be gloriously everything God intended you to be. I bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Beloved, I call the teacher portion of your spirit to the front. As we look at creation's third day, I want to focus this time on the plants in a very special way. It was the teacher gift that God selected for the priestly tribe of Levi because they had to be a safe place for wounded people to come, and they had to be able to see the value of the individual over and above the heinousness of their sin. It was the teacher priestly tribe that could be trusted to look beyond the actions and not portray disgust or horror or anger at what was being confessed, but to believe in what was coming after, to believe in the person. Now, teacher, I was deeply impacted years and years ago when I was a teenager by a simple statement by Luther Burbank, a tremendous scientist. He said, a weed is something whose purpose we have not discovered yet. And you, the teacher, are surrounded by many people that the world considers weeds, people that contribute nothing to society, that seem to take up space and resources that would be better allocated to others. And the inclination of some is to pull up those weeds, to uproot them, to discard them, to get them out of the way, to make room for the better plant. And teacher, you were designed, number one, to believe in a plant when you can't see the purpose, but number two, to discover the purpose and to communicate that truth of purpose to the person that is seen as a weed. God designed you to be a safe person. God designed you to believe in individuals sight unseen. And God designed you to have the patience and the tenacity to walk with somebody long enough to discover what their God-given purpose is. No other gift has the tenacity, the natural tenacity that you have. And as part of the human spirit, it is your job to be that safe person that can look at something that is truly obnoxious, truly in the way, truly unproductive, and to look past all of those truths and see the bigger, deeper truth that God did not design anybody to be a weed. God just design people that are a little harder to discover than others. So I bless you, teacher, and proclaim that in your place in the human spirit, you have the privilege and the responsibility of discovering the purposes for some of those people that we consider weed, and then speaking the truth into them that will unleash that God-given potential out of the barrenness of their cursed life. I bless you with walking in that priestly role of being incapable of being shocked, incapable of rejecting somebody just because of the horrificness of what they've done, and to be able to stand next to toxicity long enough to see the fingerprint of God that is still there on that life. I bless you, teacher, with doing what you were made to do. I bless you with contesting the weed killers around you and buying time until you can discover God's purposes. I bless you, teacher, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who never saw a weed in his life. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the teacher portion to the front to look at the table of showbread and the lessons that are there defining who you are. The table of showbread has three things on it. Obviously, the bread. Woven in around the bread is frankincense, which is a symbol of worship. And third, less obvious, is the number 12, which is the number of God's government manifested here on earth. There is a sequence there on the table that is very important. That is the bread coming before the frankincense. The opening of the word prior to the worship, or to say it a different way, the worship being an expression of what is seen in the word. In short, you, the teacher, are supposed to go to the word, which represents Jesus Christ, the King. You are supposed to see new facets of the glory of God, new facets of the nature of Jesus Christ, new facets of his dominion. And as you study the word, as you see the unfolding of Jesus Christ, you then will respond with worship. The worship is to be a response to the discovery of new facets about who he is. I shared this truth with a teacher congregation. Actually, I was just dealing with the leadership in a leadership meeting. And to my amazement and a little bit of my embarrassment, several of them, including the pastor, began to weep. When they finally contained themselves, they said, we did this years ago. Years ago, we would have the sermon first, and then we would have the worship time afterwards. This worship was a response to the preaching of the word rather than preparing the way for the word. And I said, what happened? And with profound shame, they said, we stopped doing it because we couldn't get the people from the first service to go home so the second service could start. When in a teacher congregation, the word is shared first and worship is a response to the word, something profound happens in the heavenlies, and it is there that the dominion increases so that a person is able to speak God's will into reality, decree God's government here on earth. So, teacher, I would encourage you to focus on the kingship of Jesus Christ as you go to the Word. I would encourage you to specifically ask yourself, what new thing about how Jesus rules have I learned today from reading this portion? Old Testament or new, all of it is about Christ. Doesn't matter where you look, every passage should have something about the kingship of Christ. And as you see that and celebrate that, you will grow in your ability to demonstrate dominion. God has given to the teacher portion of the Spirit the highest ability to adjudicate, to decree his government here on earth. But that is only potential. That is like the ability that a newborn child has to become an extraordinary violinist. That latent ability becomes reality at the expense of thousands and thousands of hours of violin practice. And so the dominion that God has given you, that he expects you to walk in, is the result of a diligent studying of the kingship of Jesus Christ. As you immerse yourself in understanding of who this king is, rather than just reverently bowing the knee to the title, as you master the nuances of his kingship, God will release within you the authority to change the spiritual realm and the natural realm by your decrees. There have been a very few people who have managed to do that. One that I know is a man by the name of Rhys Howells, a Welshman, who directed the affairs of World War II. He heard from the Father what should be, and he decreed those things into existence. I want you to clearly hear, there are things that God would not do in World War II unless a human being with earned authority decreed that it should be so. And one man who understood the kingship of Jesus Christ, who had been immersed in the study of the dominion of Christ for most of his life, one man was able to announce to the students at that Bible college ahead of time, this is what God is going to do. Sometimes he stated, God will do this by this time tomorrow. And then one man would go into his prayer closet and he changed the course of human history. There's political, military decisions that are absolutely inexplicable apart from the life of Rhys Howells. And the tragedy is that we have elevated Rhys Howells to the level of a super saint rather than recognizing him as just a small prototype of what God has designed the teacher to do. So teacher, I speak to you that there's much, much more to be done, that God has placed within your spirit the capacity to massively influence the course of human affairs. All it requires is the massive discipline to expose yourself to the kingship of Jesus Christ. I don't know of any teacher who rejects knowing more about Christ, but very few teachers will allocate the same amount of time and the same amount of discipline to mastering that subject as a violin player does. Very few teachers will block off an hour or 2 hours a day just to study the kingship of Christ. Very few teachers will pursue the best teacher around and pay a high price to have that teacher come every week and to focus on the kingship of Jesus Christ. Very few teachers will travel to learn from other people a technique, some knowledge about the kingship of Jesus Christ. Yet we make that kind of sacrifice continually for something as secondary as violin lessons, which are an expression of the soul. Teacher, I say again and again and again, the essence of the human spirit has not changed since Adam and Eve. We are still made in the image of God. We still carry the divine imprint. We're still made of the same essence that God is, and we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. I bless you, teacher, with having a deeper hunger and thirst to see the kingship of Jesus Christ. I bless you with your eyes being opened to see him in Scripture as you've never seen him before. But I challenge you to consider your priorities, to adjust the time, to disrupt the family, to do whatever you have to do in your schedule, to move into that level of dominion. It's there. But a violin player who is placed in a home without a violin and without a teacher and without time will never become a great violin player. That potential will go to the grave undeveloped. And that has happened to hundreds of millions of teachers in human history. Very few have reached the level of Rhys Howells. Probably no one has reached the level of dominion that our Father intended us to reach. So I speak the truth to you. God designed the teacher portion of the human spirit to decree God's government here on earth. To the degree that you recognize the kingship of Christ and extravagantly celebrate it with a worship that is a response to revelation, to that degree, you will move into your birthright and through no other means. I bless you, teacher, with becoming the gift to the human culture that you could be. I bless you with setting us free from the tyranny of small men. I bless you with having the discipline to become what you are capable of being so that all of us can experience the government of God here on earth as we so desperately long for. I bless you, teacher, as you take your place in the community of the human spirit, pursuing the kingship of Christ so that you can decree his government here on earth. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, whose government will come, but whose government depends on our bringing him in. I bless you in his mighty name. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the teacher portion of your spirit to the front. And teacher, the third thing that Christ said on the cross was spoken to his beloved disciple John and to his mother, as he says, behold your son, behold your mother. He established a new relationship between them. And on the surface, that seems very simple, very natural, and perhaps for some of the other gifts, it would be very easy. But understand that the principle for the teacher is responsibility, and the challenge for the teacher is imposing responsibility on others. Many teachers are highly responsible in their own right, in their own realm, but because of the priestly call, because they are designed to be safe people, because they are called to be very different from the prophets, it is a challenge for them to impose responsibility. In the priestly picture, the priest would wait by the brazen altar with no condemnation and allow the repentant sinner to come when the sinner wanted, however he wanted, to share part or all of the guilt on his soul. There was never any condemnation. There was never any initiative on the teacher's part. The teacher just waited for the repentant sinner to come in that priestly role. It was the prophets that had a license to hunt. It was the prophets that would go out and confront those that didn't want to be confronted. That wasn't part of the priestly role. It wasn't part of the gift of teaching mantle that they carried. Yet, it is necessary in the appropriate time, in the appropriate context, for the teacher to impose responsibility for certain things. And as Christ looked into the future, he had to know the central role that the Apostle John would play in the early church. And the burden of his travels, the fact that he would be the senior pastor at Ephesus for an extended period of time, that he would minister widely in Asia Minor. And for him to burden a man who would be one of the two most influential players in the early church with the added responsibility of caring for his mother must have been a bit of a stretch for him. Yet he fulfilled his responsibilities to care for his family, and he imposed responsibility upon the Apostle John to care for his mother. There's so many situations where the teacher would like to explain, would like to reason, would like to put truth out, would like to present the consequences, the logic, and expect the other person, hope the other person would pick up the truth and act upon it voluntarily. That's the strength of the teacher. Their patience, their willingness to lay out the whole picture and allow the other person to choose. And many, many times that's highly effective. But there are some times where the person does not step up to the challenge, and it is there that the teacher must move out of the passive role, move out of the role of offering, and move into the role of saying, this is what you need to do. This is the next step. Act upon it. For those of us with a redemptive gift of prophet, it is difficult to understand how that can be such a challenge to the teacher. We don't seem to have too much difficulty imposing responsibility on others. Yet it is the battle of the teacher. It is the battle of the teacher. Whether it is forcing the kids to do the chores at home when it's easier to do them yourself than to deal with the attitude of the teenagers, or whether it's a pastor removing somebody from leadership office, or whether it's just simply in friendship, confronting a friend and saying, you need to stop this and do that. That is the battlefield where the teacher has to rise to the occasion. Yet God has equipped the teacher to be able to do that because of their exquisite knowledge of the consequences of not doing. The teacher understands the cause and effect relationships. The teacher can see the fruit and know where the root is and what the future is going to hold if this person does not change. And so from that position of knowing the consequences, you must find the passion to confront, seeing it as an act of love, not as an act of heart. Because if you fail to impose responsibility, the long-term damage for those in your care will be far greater than the short-term pain. So keep your eyes fixed on the long-term. Keep your eyes fixed clearly on the implications to an individual if they fail to grow into the maturity that God expects of them. And impose responsibility at times selectively as God calls you to, while the majority of your effort is spent on presenting the truth to those who will pick it up and run with it. I bless you, teacher, with not faltering on this issue. It is possible for you to be a safe person. It is possible for you to fill the priestly role while still, from time to time, imposing responsibility, confronting, telling people things they don't want to hear. I bless you, teacher, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is incredibly safe and yet who confronted when he needed to. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the teacher portion of your spirit to the front. Teacher, hear what Jesus said about you in the context of the church at Pergamum. These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Key phrase, you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. Most of the other portions of your spirit are more connected to relationships than they are to abstract truth. You, on the other hand, are designed by the Father to deeply commit to truth, to ideology, to a theological posture. And in so doing, in being exquisitely skilled in understanding the details of the word, extremely committed to your posture and your position, you are reflecting the nature of Jesus Christ. As you notice the conflicts between Christ and the Jewish leaders during his life, they were usually around nuances of interpretations of the word. In his own ministry to the disciples, Christ did not usually split hairs and argue over things of that nature. But when he was confronted, when anybody attempted to warp or misuse or pervert the meaning of the word, Christ always destroyed their arguments. The Father finds great pleasure in your commitment to the truth of the word. In this particular church, martyrdom was an issue. And even though one of their members was martyred because of his faith, the rest of the leaders of this community of faith refused to back away from whatever theological position it was that was bringing persecution from the secular community. Understand, teacher, that many of the other people around you are not able to appreciate the depths of your commitment to truth and specifically to the accurate interpretation of the Word of God. You hear sermons that very loosely use the Word. You hear verses taken out of context. You hear misinterpretation of passages based on poor scholarship, and it just grates upon your spirit. It is a deep thing to you, whereas to others around you, many of them don't even notice and others observe but consider it a minor thing. You must understand the Father made you to be passionate about the Word of God, to be passionate about treating it accurately. The Father made you to be deeply committed to the theological truth that you have mined out of the Word of God, and these things bring him pleasure. I want to specifically set this in the context of the last 20 years. As I record this in 2005, I'm keenly aware that for the last 20 years, there has been a great move in the body of Christ toward unity. And all too often, the cry for unity has been at the expense of character and at the expense of theological truth. And without addressing that whole phenomenon, I simply want to remind you, in spite of where the church is, in spite of the prevailing ideology being unity and focusing on the least common denominator in the body of Christ, God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit find great pleasure in you teachers who still value the word very highly, who still care about the accuracy, and who are still committed to very specific positions in the word. So again, I lift you, as I did the other two portions of your spirit, above the crowd. I lift you above the prevailing consensus of what is politically correct. And I tell you that the Father rejoices in your passion for the word and your commitment to defend accuracy and to stand on that which you believe and know to be true. So I bless you, teacher, with being a misfit in this culture. I bless you with being passionate about accuracy. And I bless you with receiving in your spirit the Father's pleasure over what others deem to be inflexibility on your part. I bless you with knowing that your passion for the word is an expression of Christ's passion for the word, and it brings him pleasure to see you walking in the same. I bless you in the name of Jesus, the living word. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the teacher portion to the front. God's promise to you from the church at Pergamum. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. There are two issues that are profound in the spirit of the teacher. One is the craving for truth that transforms. There is an awareness of truth, the pursuit of the abstract truth, the doctrinal and theological frameworks. That is part of parcel of the calling of the teacher. Most of the great apologetics work is done by teachers. But underneath all of that work with the structure, there is an awareness in the spirit of the teacher that there is more truth out there. When Paul returned from heaven, he said he saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. He was not able to share here on earth the things that he saw there in heaven. God shared some things with Daniel and said, don't tell anybody else. God shared some things with John, said, you need to remove this chapter from the story. Don't include those seven things when you write the rest of the book. There is truth that God has that he has released to a limited number of people in a few circumstances that is not available to the general populace. And you teachers know in your spirit that there's something else out there. There's something else beyond. There's something else deeper. And that something is about the nature of God and how it interfaces with your nature. You don't know what you're looking for. You don't know how to find it. Many of you spent your entire lives digging through the word, finding treasure upon treasure, being celebrated, being honored, being lifted up for the greatness of your research. But there's a hollow ring to all of the praise that man gives you for your wisdom because you know that there's something else out there, that hidden manna. And Father says, I know that you know that because God placed within you not only the knowledge that there's that something else, but the craving for it, the yearning to find not just deeper knowledge, but there is a different kind of knowledge. You know in your spirit there's a different wisdom that you don't even have the questions to ask to find this kind of wisdom. And that desire was placed there by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an expression of who he is. And it is right and proper that you should master this book and learn everything that is here while all the time carrying with you that understanding that there is a secret knowledge. There is something beyond. There is a hidden manna. There is a treasure that has your name written on it and no one else's. And I say, yes, there is. And you must go through this chapter of life carrying that frustration, but transferring it into a form of hope that is going to keep your future very much alive for you. There is a second side to this, of course, and that is the statement, I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. A name is a form of legitimacy. A name is a tool that communicates connectedness and position, where you are in a social structure and who you derive from. And teachers, I'm well aware that of all of the seven redemptive gifts, you have a particular unique flavor of the struggle for legitimacy. I don't know quite why that is, but that drive to know who you are and where you fit never seems to be fully satisfied in this life. No matter what credentials you gain, no matter what kind of applause you receive, no matter what kind of public recognition you have, there's still a craving for legitimacy that flows from relationship rather than from accomplishment and knowledge. And Father placed that in you. Again, as someone who is not primarily driven by the redemptive gift of teaching, I can't fully express for you that particular feeling, that anguish, that drive to have a name, a unique name that expresses your unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I sat a couple of mornings ago in a motel and listened to people discussing relationships. Well, he's a cousin on the father's side or a second cousin once removed. There was all of these complicated different relationships that they were trying to hammer out on the eve of a family reunion. In your spirit, you understand there's not only truth, but there is relationship, there is alignment, and you crave to know where you fit in the alignment around the Most High God. And that is a godly craving, and God will give you that settled communication. God will give you a name known only to him and you on a white stone that will define exquisitely who you are in relationship to all truth, all wisdom, and all majesty seated on the throne of the universe. So teacher, press forward in this chapter of your life. There is another chapter coming. You will never fully apprehend that truth or that legitimacy that you crave for. It is there. It is not a neurosis. It's not a wrong thing. It's not carnality to want these things. It is a God-given drive within you, a reminder of better days in the past and perfect days in the future when God is going to satiate both of those deep drives that you have. So I bless you, teacher, and I say that your craving for an exact knowledge of where you fit in relationship to God is from him, that you're expressing the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he was in that last discourse in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said in his prayer to the Father, I finished the work. Now restore me to the glory that I had with you before. That position, that relationship, that right alignment with the head was something he craved from the teacher portion of his spirit. So I bless you with fanning the flame of your craving, even though you cannot satisfy it in this chapter of your life, know that that is of God. And I bless you with longing more deeply for truth, a different brand of truth, a different flavor of truth, a different kind of truth than you have now, and craving that settled knowledge of where you fit in the picture. future with God. I bless you, teacher, and inspire you to stand with a healthy discontent in the community of the human spirit, craving, yearning, longing that which you have a legal right to have, which you will not apprehend in this chapter of your life, but you will on the new heaven and new earth. I bless you, teacher, in the name of Jesus Christ, the source of all truth and alignment. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the teacher portion to the front. Teacher, I want to draw your attention to the marvelous, unexpected benefit of a highly disciplined life. As a teacher, you desire that things be done well, be done completely, be done in proper order, in a precise fashion that can be verified as accurate. Now, think of that in light of Luke. Luke was known as the beloved physician. We have no knowledge of the level of his medical skill. Presumably, he brought as much excellence to the table there as elsewhere. What we do know is that God did not allow him the pleasure of using his greatest strength in the area of his greatest passion. You see, Luke was incredibly loyal. He was dedicated to serving the Apostle Paul on his journeys. He traveled with him. He cared for him, ministered to him. The physical problem that Paul had was beyond Luke's touch. Scripture clearly says that there was a thorn in the flesh that was sent as an angel from Satan. There was a spiritual component that was causing Paul ill health. And Luke, the physician, had to travel with him week after week, watching his close friend suffer, unable to use his medical skill to relieve the condition that haunted Paul. While he was doing that, while he was wrestling with the frustration of being unable to help in the area where his heart was most engaged, he also created a record of the life of Christ that we call the Gospel of Luke. He created another record of Paul's travels and the birthing of the early church that we call the Acts of the Apostles. He wrote these things kind of on the side. Theophilus was apparently an acquaintance of his, maybe a friend. We don't know what degree of relationship, a disciple, but there was some connection between the two. And along the course, as an incidental thing, just as an aside, Luke filled a few vacant hours by doing some research, verifying the facts, getting firsthand eyewitness reports, and just sorting out all of the jumble of confusion and myth and tradition that was forming around the life of Christ, and he shared it in an orderly form with Theophilus. Because Luke had a disciplined lifestyle, the little thing that he did on the side turned out to be his largest contribution to the kingdom of God. I sincerely doubt that he knew he was writing scripture when he wrote those things. I sincerely doubt that he knew that billions of people would read what he wrote in the years after he died. I suspect the frustration over not being able to help Paul eclipsed any gratification that he had or any sense of success that he had to writing those two letters to Theophilus. But out of his disciplined lifestyle, God was able to take an unexpected thing and make an impact on the world vastly greater than he anticipated. So teacher, understand that you are multifaceted. You have 24 hours in each day. There is a tool that you expect to use. There are competences that you have that you anticipate that God will use. But don't limit God to working through the areas that you anticipate. If your character is well developed, if you are disciplined in the little things that you do, if your lifestyle is marked by that precision and accuracy that is the hallmark of the mature teacher, God can work in astounding ways, unexpected ways, to produce transformation and a lasting impact through your life. So I bless you, teacher, with walking with a sense of anticipation, looking at your primary skill set and rejoicing when God uses that. But I challenge you to not get discouraged over the worth of your life when God takes away from you your primary skill set. When your primary skill set seems to be ineffective and unproductive, realize that your God is not limited and your God can accomplish vast things through portions of your life that you consider secondary or tertiary if you bring your teacher's penchant for excellence to bear on all things. I bless you, teacher, with having a huge impact through your life. And I bless you with walking in peace and allowing the God of eternal surprises to draw from wherever he wishes in your life to make that extraordinary impact. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth.